Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our show. My name is Rick Tyler, and I'm here with my friend, Mark Martin. Glad to be here today, Mark.
I am too, Rick. Well, why don't we get started? Would you pray for us before we begin?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, I do ask your blessings on us today, and thank you for them as we open your word, your holy Bible. Thank you, Lord, for this day, for life and for health, and I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, Rick, you know, last week we talked about the law of God, and we talked about how some churches believe that when Jesus died on the cross, that the Ten Commandments were null and void.
Done away with at the cross.
Yeah, that's right.
Yes, I've heard a lot about that.
Yep, and I know you've heard me talk a lot about it because we've been friends for a while. And you know my background pretty well. But, you know, I thought what we would do is we could talk about this law just a little more because there are a lot of aspects of the Ten Commandments law, and maybe some of the people listening don't realize that there were two laws mentioned in the Bible.
Yes, there were. There were the Ten Commandments written on stone.
That's right.
That's where we get the phrase written in stone.
It is.
And then there in ancient Israel, there was the law of Moses.
Yes.
That was written down in handwriting, Moses' own handwriting.
Yeah, you know, and I think we need to take time to look at some of those texts today.
Okay.
But, you know, before we get started, we just want to remind you all that we do receive emails. And if you'd like to email me, you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com. Or if you'd like to email Rick, you can reach him
at rick@prophecyhope.com.
We also want to invite you to visit our website, which is www.prophecyhope.com. And we also want to thank New Visions Radio, newvisionsradio.com. That's where this program can be heard regularly. It plays several times a week. The day that the program begins for the first time is on Sundays, and we hope to keep it that way. We want to welcome you to the show, welcome you to the site. And let's dig right in, Rick. And, you know, last week when we talked about the law, we talked about what the commandments were. Let's just kind of do a recap of that.
Okay.
Do you have that available there in Exodus chapter 20?
Right, chapter 20. I can start at verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, I just want to make one little comment about that text. You know, although that text applied to Israel in the Old Testament,
right,
that really applies to us as the spiritual Israel we are as Christians today, okay, that God brings us out of the bondage of sin. And
right,
when we come out of the bondage of sin and start looking to our Heavenly Father for everything that we need in life, our Creator, then these are the guidelines for how we should be living our lives.
That's right.
And he goes on. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation to them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
Okay. So far, in these verses, if we were to sum it up, the first commandment was, you shall have no other gods before me. Would you agree?
Yes, that's right.
And then the second one was to not bow down and serve false images.
That's right.
Okay. Now, there's a lot of verbiage here, so God's very descriptive in what he expects of us.
Yeah, there is.
And sometimes we tend to simplify the commandments just by giving one line.
Yeah, that's true. I know some churches that have done that.
Sure. And, you know, I've been guilty of doing that myself.
Mm-hmm.
Studying these things is very important. Well, continue on there, Rick. You're going to begin in verse 7 now.
Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant or maidservant, thy cattle, nor a stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
He made it holy. Here we've covered the first four commandments. Do you remember last week we talked about the two commandments that Jesus gave? What were they?
They were to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul.
Yes.
And then the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself.
What we've read so far in Exodus 20, I would say all apply to our Creator, to God.
To God. Love God with everything we have. Yeah, that's right.
It does appear that way to me. The last of the commandments here, this is very short. Verse 12 says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So when we read this, we can see the two greatest commandments, the two commandments that Jesus gave right here in the 10.
Yeah, it seems like what he said summed up everything that was there.
And, you know, we mentioned that last time. It's masterful the way he did that. Jesus was just a master of teaching.
Yeah, that's right. It seems like he had an understanding of the things of God that just is, I don't know, there aren't words to describe it.
That's right.
Masterful, like you said.
Yes. The greatest teacher who ever lived, I'd say.
Yeah, that's right.
Let's go back and revisit a couple of these. Let's begin by looking at the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, is this just talking about gods like Baal or gods that maybe as Christians we would consider false gods or literal carved images? Is that what we're talking about here?
Well, I think personally, it's anything in my life that is more important than God.
Okay. I would agree with that. So if I really like sports and I want to watch the football game instead of maybe going to church or maybe having a Bible study with my family that during the scheduled time, perhaps I'm putting something before God that I shouldn't.
Wow, you may be stepping on a lot of toes there, Mark. I know, you know, sports is really can be considered a god in this country.
Yeah.
And in other countries, you know, maybe soccer, what they call football, might be considered a god to people in other countries.
Sure. You know, I have a tendency to step on people's toes.
Yeah, yeah, you do.
I don't know why. I guess that's just my nature. Now, we look at the next commandment. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. If we're talking about sports, let's go back there again.
Okay.
Or maybe there's a TV show that I really like.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm working my schedule of worship around the television, to me, that would be me putting other gods before our God.
Yeah, that's right.
Other things, we could say.
Other things, other concepts. You know, money.
Money.
Is a
that's
con-
a big
is
one.
A, yeah, that's a big one.
I've had problems with that many years ago. I'm very materialistically driven.
Yeah, and well, that's the nature of our society, isn't it?
It is.
It's very easy to put, you know, the investments that we have, maybe if you own your own business, put all those things before time with God.
Sure. So that could actually be a form of bowing down to serve.
Sure it is.
If I'm putting my job before God. Mm-hmm. It should be God first, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Probably family second and mm-hmm. career third if we're going to put an order there.
Sure.
Because, you know, the family arrangement is a God-given arrangement. Would you agree?
Yes, absolutely. Set up in the Bible by God himself.
Yeah, right in the very beginning. We look on here, so we said we should have no other gods before the God of heaven. Now, you know, this God of heaven, for those of you who are listening, if you notice in verse 2, Rick, it says, I am the Lord your God. And sometimes we get that word Lord confused with the word in the New Testament that is used for Lord. Let's just take a moment to look at this, and I think this is good for those who are listening, so we can identify which God we're talking about, because there are thousands of gods in this world, aren't there?
Sure.
In fact, some religions believe in thousands, tens of thousands of gods.
Yeah, that's right.
But the Bible tells us there's one true God. Psalm 83, verse 18 identifies who that God is. Let's turn there. Do you have that available?
Yes, I do. Psalm 83 and verse 18.
And you're reading from the King James Version, correct?
Yes, that's right.
Okay.
That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth.
The King James Bible makes it clear that the God that we're talking about in the Old Testament, the God that wrote the commandments, is this Old Testament God named Jehovah. Would you agree?
Yes, I would agree. But, you know, there's a text in the New Testament that tells us that there is that one God and one Lord, and makes a differentiation between our Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus.
Do you have a text for that?
That's in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 8, and I believe it's verse 6.
Okay. Would you read
it? And I'll read that. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him.
Okay, so it's interesting to me that it uses the word one God, the Father, and then one Lord, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. But when we read a lot of the Old Testament, we find the word Lord. So who are we talking about? And I think if we turn to the 110th Psalm, this will help us to be able to see that there is a differential. Now, there are times in the Old Testament when this word is used that it could be speaking of the pre-human Christ, because He's representative of the Father. And I think that's what you were bringing out in 1 Corinthians.
Sure.
Jesus said, the Father and I are one. And, you know, that might be something we should talk about.
That's a huge subject. We should talk about that probably in another show.
We'll try to do that very soon. But in Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, and I hope that you folks are following along in your Bible, because if you look at this verse, the very first verse of Psalm 110, it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, to the untrained eye, you might look at it and not notice that there is a difference in the way these lords are portrayed in the Bible. The first Lord, L-O-R-D, all of those letters are capitalized, aren't they, Rick?
Yes, they are.
It's a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Any time in the Old Testament you see that all capitalized, that means that's where the name Jehovah, or Yahweh, as as many Jewish people would say, that's where that name Jehovah would be.
Mm-hmm.
And that appears in the Old Testament over 5,900 times.
Wow.
That's a lot.
Yeah, it is.
And it's been removed from a lot of modern translations all but just a few times, and some of them completely removed. So when it says, the Lord said to my Lord, you notice the second Lord in that verse has only a capital L and the O-R-D is small.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't necessarily care for paraphrases. You know that about me. But there is a paraphrase that's the Living Bible that says, it says that Jehovah said unto my Lord the Messiah.
Interesting.
So what this is in Psalm 110:1, this is the Father speaking to His Son, telling Him that He would make His enemies His footstool, which Jesus quoted in Matthew chapter 22. If you look at Matthew chapter 22, and this is kind of a sidebar, and we want to establish this so that we know what God we're talking about when we talk about the Lord of the Old Testament that's all capitalized. Do you have that, Rick? Matthew 22, verse 44?
Yes, I've got it right here. Well, actually, let me start at 43. This is Jesus speaking. He saith unto them, how then does David in spirit call Him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool?
Now, let me ask you a question. You've got the Authorized King James Version there.
Yes, I do.
Do both of those words, Lord, look exactly the same?
No, they don't. The first one is in all caps, meaning Jehovah or Yahweh.
That's right.
And the second one, the first letter L is capitalized, but the O-R-D is in lowercase, just like it should be.
Very good. We can see very clearly that there is a differentiation between the Father and the Son when we look in Scripture.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, and I just wanted to make that clear. Now, let's go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, where we were. And, folks, I hope you're following along. So when you see, again, in chapter 20, verse 2, it says, I am the Lord your God. That's saying, I am Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then when we move along, we've already covered, let's see, the first and second commandments. Is that as far as we have gone?
I believe so, yes.
Okay. Now, let me ask you something, Rick. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You know, a lot of people will use a phrase, and they'll use the name, the word God, and then they'll use a curse word after that.
Sure.
And I'm sure everybody listening understands where I'm coming from.
Yeah, that's right.
But really, that's not using God's name in vain. I don't recommend using that phrase. God is merely a title.
That's right.
Baal is a false god.
That's right. That's a title. That's not a name.
That's correct. Mm-hmm. So the name God, or the word God, is a title, but the name Baal identifies the God, just as the name Jehovah identifies our God.
Yeah, that's right.
And the name Jesus identifies who God's Son is. Mm-hmm. So when we look at this, and it says not to take up the name of the Lord your God in vain, what would be a way that we could do that?
What, well, Mark, I think it's pretty deep. This text is pretty deep. It's talking about not just the name written on a page, Jehovah, right, or Yahweh, but also everything that God stands for, his character, his government. You know, if we represent God in a way that's meaningless or worthless, that's really what this text is talking about,
okay,
what this commandment is talking about.
Yeah, so in other words, if I take on the name, if I say, well, I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
And then I live my life in a way that doesn't reflect the life of Christ, then would you say that's maybe taking up the name of God
in vain?
In vain?
Absolutely it is.
Because Christ is God's Son. He represents the Father in every way.
That's right. I think if we say that we represent God in any way, like if we're a church,
right,
or if we're an organization or anything like that, where we are presenting ourselves as Christian, representing the Father and His Son Jesus.
Right.
If we represent them in a false way,
we're going to be held accountable.
We're going to be held accountable. That's right.
So it's really important that we know the Word of God, that we study, that we understand how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to treat others.
That's right. You don't think for a minute that God overlooks those things.
Right.
He's going to hold people accountable for their actions. And if they do things, if they set up a church, an organization, can you imagine somebody asking for money and then for a good cause and then misusing those things,
yes,
in the name of God or in the name of Christianity or in the name of Christ?
That's using the name in vain.
It certainly is.
Yeah. You know, the word that you use there, use the word accountability. Mm-hmm. I find today it's frustrating to me that no one is held accountable for anything. And it's unfortunate that a lot of times, you know, I visit a lot of churches and I hear a lot of different sermons, and I'm finding that the more churches I go to, the more I'm finding that people don't, the pastor does not want to bring people into accountability. They gloss over these things. They overlook them and say, well, that's okay. Jesus loves you. Well, we know Jesus loves us. But we are going to be held accountable for what we do with our lives.
God is called our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
For a reason. For one thing, He's the source of all life.
Amen.
But in another way, He really cares about who we are and what we're doing.
Absolutely.
Okay? And if we gloss over the things that God wants us to do in our lives, if we just say it's okay to do this thing or do that thing or have these thoughts, do whatever we want, cheat, lie, steal, that's what we're talking about. His law, His guidelines for relationships. If we just gloss those things over, how can our Heavenly Father be happy with what we're doing. Just like our earthly parents. Yeah. We wouldn't want to disrespect them.
That's right.
Why do we think it's okay to disrespect our Heavenly Father and His rules for relationships?
When I was living at home with my parents many years ago and I did something, the consequences came immediately. You know, yeah. Mom would say, wait until your father gets home.
And, yeah.
You know, that time between whatever I did and the time that he got home seemed like an eternity because I didn't know what to expect. The problem is because we're not immediately held accountable by God, we kind of sweep it under the rug.
Yeah, it seems like an eternity until Christ's return, doesn't
that's
it?
That's right. That's right. But, you know, it's. I'm glad that we do have the throne of grace, that we can approach God in Jesus' name, and then when we do something wrong, we can ask for forgiveness, and we can take it to the bank, that He does forgive us so long as we have a right heart.
That's right.
That's beautiful to me. So if there's any other thought on this, Rick, any point you want to bring up?
I think that's all I have to say about that commandment.
Okay. Now, this next commandment is number 4. This is the 4th commandment. And there's something interesting about this. You read it already. It's the only commandment that begins with the word remember.
And I know you're going to say, Mark, that it's the one that's forgotten by most Christians today.
You know, Rick, all of my life, when I read this, I didn't really understand it. I would read it, and I knew what the words were, but I didn't read it for what it actually said. And mm-hmm. I considered myself a commandment-keeping Christian. Even though my church said, well, that's done away with, they would say, well, we still keep the commandments.
I think most denominations have that those same sentiments.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
But yeah, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is so important. You know, this we might want to come back to this particular one because I want to spend a little bit of time on this. The other ones are pretty much self-explanatory. Honor your father and your mother. You know, most of us would want to do that. In fact, Rick, you have children and you expect them to honor you. Am I right?
Yeah, and they honor me by living their lives in ways that are upright and moral.
There you go.
And they not only honor me, but our Heavenly Father also. And I think this commandment that talks about honoring father and mother is really talking about anyone in authority over us. That's in other right. words, you know, sometimes we take a harsh look at the person that's our boss mm-hmm. or overseer at work, and we don't give them very much respect. We put them down and
right.
that type of thing. Because it's, you know, it's a difficult life to live these days. And I think anyone that has authority over us, we don't need to go overboard with that respect. But there needs to be a general respect to everyone who is, we would consider an elder to us.
That's right. I agree 100%. You shall not murder, that's pretty clear.
It is pretty clear.
I think that most people listening to the program know exactly what that means.
That's right.
You know, somebody may try to hurt me. The Bible doesn't say I can't defend myself.
That's right.
It does tell us to turn the other cheek. But it doesn't mean that if someone is trying to overtake my home or come in that I'm not going to defend my home or my wife. If someone's trying to hurt my wife, I'm going to try to stop them.
Yeah, that's right. I think, you know, the intent of my Bible says, thou shalt not kill. But the intent there is clearly malice in mind.
That's correct. That's exactly right. The next one, you shall not commit adultery. And that is, of course, if we are married and mm-hmm. we have a spouse, there are to be no relations outside of that marital arrangement.
You know, this goes back to what we were saying before, that everything is allowed today in today's society.
That's right.
That, you know, if you have an affair on your husband or wife, that, you know, those things can be swept under the rug, and
right.
that's okay. And I've heard a lot of that in other countries also where that's the case. Of course, there are countries in the world where you can be put to death by the state for doing something like that. So it runs quite the gamut around the world.
So people do recognize that is wrong, although, you know, and You know, I'm not casting judgment on anyone, but the world today is a different place than it was when I was a kid.
Sure.
When I was a kid, if there was a couple living together that wasn't married, they usually didn't let that be known. It was kept quiet.
Now it seems like nobody cares.
That's right. When you watch television, some of the older programs we've mentioned before, like I Love Lucy, you know, Lucy and Ricky were in separate beds, and they were married.
Yeah, that's right. That's pretty funny.
That's because society wasn't ready, they say, to accept them, even though they were married in the same bed.
Mm-hmm.
But where have we gone? Look where the world is now.
Yeah, the things we see on TV today.
It's unbelievable.
Unbelievable.
It really is. And it's almost as if committing adultery or living together and having sexual relations outside of the marital arrangement it's normal. But God is saying here that this is something we shouldn't do. Adultery would include fornication as well.
Yeah, that's right. You know how I feel about this, Mark, is that these are God's rules for relationships.
Yes.
And if we stick to these rules in principle, then our relationships with other people are going to be tremendously better.
Absolutely. I agree.
Like the next one, thou shalt not steal. I mean, right. I'm sure we've all had the feelings of just, how does it feel when you have something stolen from you?
That's horrible.
You feel violated.
Angry.
Yeah, angry.
Sure.
You feel violated. And so in the biblical principle of treating others like we want to be treated, we won't be stealing from anyone else.
That's right. Which goes right along with, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
That's right.
You know, I've had people lie on me before, and it doesn't feel very good. Because usually if someone tells a lie about you, most of the time it's not to build you up. It's usually to tear you down.
Yeah.
Most of the time.
Mm-hmm.
So that's another one. And, you know, it's tough sometimes. I think you mentioned when we were chatting here on the air the other week how when you tell one lie, it always leads to another. It's hard to keep those stories straight.
And if you break one of these commandments, one of these relationship rules, it seems to be a domino effect with several of the others.
It does. Absolutely. And then, of course, the last one, you shall not covet. It mentions several things, but basically coveting. What is coveting?
I think it's when you want something or desire something that is out of reach for you, maybe.
Hmm.
Or maybe it's within your reach, either financially or relationship-wise. But that feeling, that understanding of wanting that thing overrides everything else in your life. It overrides relationships, or it overrides, you know, all the other relationship rules, all the other commandments. It could even override our relationship with God. So covetousness could be with anything, or like money, cars, homes.
It could even be with someone.
Yes, it could.
You know, because it does say here, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. So
that's
it could
right.
be a person.
It could be.
It might be a relationship that you want with just a friend or someone. And if you covet it, you're going to put it before lots of other
mm-hmm.
things.
Other people's possessions. That's right.
Right. Well, you know, we want to get back to that fourth commandment. I think it's important. But before we do, I just want to remind everyone that you can email us at mark@prophecyhope.com or rick@prophecyhope.com for any questions or comments. Even suggestions. If you'd like to just make a suggestion for the show, we're an open book. We'll listen, won't we, Rick?
Sure.
We'll at least consider it.
That's right.
And also, we want to thank newvisionsradio.com for having this broadcast for us. And we want you to visit our website. We will be adding some lectures here very soon. Rick and I are finishing up a Bible prophecy series that we're doing in the area where we live. And we will be posting these on prophecyhope.com. So please take a look at the website. It's a work in progress. We're going to be adding more and more and more to it over the next few months.
That's right. You can also listen to radio shows from the past. So when we refer back to things we've done in past weeks, you can look those up, listen to those at your leisure on our website.
Excellent. Very good. Let's get back to Exodus chapter 20. We're talking about the Ten Commandments. We've talked about nine of them in depth, but there's one here, And friends, this is heavy on my heart because all of my life I believe something other than what we're going to share with you here today. Hmm. And it says here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, I mentioned just a little bit ago, Rick, that this is the only commandment that begins with the word remember.
Mm-hmm.
And then you said, but it seems to be the one that many people forget.
Yeah, that's right.
And it does. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, or in other words, he made it holy, is what we're saying.
Yeah, set apart.
Set apart. That's good. You know, it's not only is this the only commandment that begins with the word remember, but it's the longest of all of the commandments. It's the most descriptive.
Huh.
It's the only one that's called holy.
Hmm.
And, you know, there are many aspects about this, but one of the things that I appreciate about this is that it points back to creation. So anyone who says that the Ten Commandments didn't happen, we talked about this before, didn't happen until Mount Sinai. You see where he points back to the beginning of time?
Yes, I do. You know, some of the comments I made at the beginning of the show, verse 2 talks about, I am the God which brought you out of the land of Egypt.
Right.
And that's, a lot of people point to that as the reason for giving the Ten Commandments.
Right.
But here in the fourth commandment, that's verse 8, 9, 10, and 11, he points back to creation and how he rested. He set that day aside as holy, and he rested on that day. And that began with the beginning of our world.
We could say that in creation, we talk about six creative days, but you said something to me earlier today when we were chatting about this a little bit. It wasn't just six creative days. There were seven. And why was that?
There were, because the Sabbath was created then.
It was.
So there were seven literal days of creation.
And we know that because I believe, let me find this real quick while we're talking. Mark chapter 2, verse 27, I believe is where it is.
Mm-hmm.
Mark 2, 27. What's that say, Rick?
And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath.
Good. So this makes it clear that the Sabbath was made when after man was created. Man was created on the sixth day, and then he made the Sabbath for man to what?
To rest.
To rest. And to have communion with God, I believe, as well.
Yeah, that's right. And not only that, I think the Sabbath is great for, not like Jesus said, our relationship to God is most important, but our relationship to everyone else is very important also.
Absolutely.
So if we have fellowship with God on this day set apart, this Sabbath holy day, we should also include fellowship with each other, family and friends.
Amen.
And those type of things.
That's right. Now, he's very specific here. He's very descriptive in things that he doesn't want us doing on this day that he made holy.
So you're going back to Exodus 20 then.
Exodus chapter 20. Hmm. You notice he says, but the seventh day is a Sabbath in verse 10 of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. And then he goes on to say, not just you, but your son, your daughter, anyone who works for you. If you have a business, for example, you know, when I recognized this Sabbath was a day that God wanted me to keep, I had to close my business on the Sabbath day.
Wow.
That was a big decision for me.
I'm sure it was.
But, you know, was I going to covet the dollar more than I wanted a relationship with the Father and His Son? That was a decision I had to come to.
Yeah.
And it's something that each of us in our own time, you know, these are things we're going to have to grapple with as we study Scripture.
Sure.
So he was very descriptive about that. And the other thing about the Sabbath that's very important is, as I studied this before, I recognized that, you know, when I would leave church, I would come home and I would mow the grass, or sometimes I would stop and get something to eat somewhere. I would maybe go to the store and pick up something. And I recognized when I read this that if I'm doing those things, when I really studied the scriptures for what they mean, that I'm not keeping the Sabbath the way God has asked me to do it.
Hmm. Seems like if you were doing those things, you were either working yourself or for a fee, you were making someone else work for you.
That's it. And that's why he mentions here that, in other words, you're not to induce anyone to labor, is what one translation says.
Ah, okay.
That's pretty interesting to me that, you know, you're not even supposed to do something that would cause someone else to work. Now, let's make this clear. You know, Jesus was pretty specific about the Sabbath. He kept the Sabbath, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
And he was very specific about, you know, if your ox falls in a ditch, he said, you can get him out. Okay. Isn't that what it was?
So if you have some sort of emergency.
Absolutely.
You know, we may have to go to the emergency room.
I might.
Or you may have to call a plumber that day if sure. there's water squirting all over your house.
Yeah, so what do? You pick up the phone and you call him.
That's right.
If I look outside, Sabbath comes and I'm going to go to church and I go and my neighbor across the street has a flat tire and they're trying to go to church or have to get to work, then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go over and help them change that flat tire.
Yeah, that's right.
And I think that was the principle that Jesus was giving in the New Testament when he told them all of the things that he did. And that was part of the reason why I said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Rick has understood the Sabbath truth all of his life. And this is new for me, so I'm excited. I came to know it about 17 years ago, but it took me 10 years to grapple with understanding the ins and outs of it. And that was kind of difficult for me. So as you study your Bible, the next question that came up in my mind, Rick, was, you know, as I read this text, it says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God.
Interesting.
And my understanding of when I read Scripture and being a churchgoer most of my life, my understanding was that Jesus rose on the first day of the week.
Yeah, he did. I think that's biblical.
Okay. And you know, I worshiped on the first day of the week, which was Sunday. That was the day that I would go to church.
And that's the day that most Christian denominations worship on.
Absolutely. Now, I'm a firm believer that we need to worship every day. We should be worshiping our God every day.
We do. We need time in personal prayer.
Yes.
And personal Bible study every single day.
But there is a day that God asks us to give him, to keep holy. And here it says the seventh day. So if I'm going to church if Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and I'm going to church on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, that would make the seventh day the day before, which would be Saturday.
Right.
And that's the biblical Sabbath.
It certainly is.
And many churches, I have many references. If anybody wants to email me, I'm happy to send those to you. I have many references, likely from your very church, that will tell you, whoever you are, listener, it will tell you that your church knows that the seventh day is in fact the Sabbath day. So that raised the question in my mind, why was my church not keeping the seventh day Sabbath? Why were they... Anything goes. It's you know, why are these things happening? And the answer that I would get from them was, well, that's because the Ten Commandments were done away with.
That's what we mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast. That's right.
Right. And when I thought about that, and I said, well, you know, people in my church that I'm going to at that time, they keep 9 of the Ten Commandments better than most Christians. They keep them better than most Christians. And then as time went on, I found out that they believed, well, the seventh day is the Sabbath, but it wasn't just the Ten Commandments that they threw out. It was just one. Because I could have been excommunicated from my church had I broken any of the other 9 commandments. Now, for those of you who are wondering, I grew up as a Jehovah's Witness. I was a Jehovah's Witness for all of my life. I grew up that way. I became baptized. I really enjoyed going to church. I enjoyed the door-to-door ministry. I'm sure some of them have knocked on your door. But I'm no longer affiliated with them. I think they're lovely people. I think they're sincere. And you know, as I studied the Bible, the more I studied, I actually studied my way out of the Jehovah's Witness Church.
Interesting.
Yeah. And I actually have a website for that. If any of you want to email me, I'll give you the web address. You can go there and visit. And you'll see that I do not slander or put down the witnesses, but I do write several articles that will help you to understand what they teach and how to witness to them if you have a Jehovah's Witness that you're trying to witness to.
I think it's important to note that we're not putting down any particular person.
That's right.
I think, and we're not trying to put down any denomination.
Amen.
We just want to present the truth as it comes from the Scripture itself.
That's right.
You know, that's the reason that we have so many denominations today, is that there's so much error mixed in with the truth. There's so much of what man wants to present in religion today that the Bible kind of has gotten lost in all the shuffle.
It has. Mm-hmm. You know, I find that many of the churches that I visit, they have creeds. They have things in writing that say, this is what we believe, this is why we believe it. And they take great pains to explain the doctrines that they teach and believe. And they're sincere people. And they're lovely Christians that I believe will be in the kingdom of heaven. I believe that. One of the things that Rick and I always love to make clear to people that we witness to is we do not believe that you are saved because you are part of a particular denomination.
That's right.
That does not make you. That does not mean that you're lost, nor does it save you.
We can't put our denomination or our church, we can't use that as a crutch.
Amen.
In our relationship with God. Our relationship with God has to be individual, and it has to stand on what we believe and our faith in the plan of salvation that God has made for us through His Son Jesus.
That's right. So back to the commandments, Rick. You know, one of the arguments that I get a lot when I share this is that, well, God did away with the law when His Son died on the cross.
Yeah, that's right.
The law was destroyed. He came to fulfill the law. But what does it mean that He came to fulfill the law? How am I supposed to understand that when He says, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it? How do you understand that?
I understand it in the text that we talked about, where Jesus is summarizing all the law in love to God,
right,
and love to fellow men. And that's even found in the Old Testament. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6,
okay,
and verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And love to man is summed up in the Old Testament also. Leviticus 19, verse 18.
That's right.
If you turn back over to the book of Leviticus.
Yeah, I have it right here. You want me to
read
that?
Verse 18. Go right ahead.
It says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Wow, that's exactly what Jesus said.
Love that
your
is.
Neighbor as yourself.
In fact, sometimes we get into this mode where we think there's two gods, God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament.
I've heard that many times.
But the God of the Old Testament is the same God we serve today.
Right.
And, you know, like you said, Jesus is summing up these texts in the Old Testament when He talks about, on these two commands, love to God and fellow man, hang all the law and the prophets.
That's right. So I guess as we look at this, He wasn't negating the Ten Commandments. He was basically enhancing them for us.
That's right.
Helping us to understand.
And even Jesus Himself said that He didn't come to destroy the law.
Right.
That's in Matthew chapter 5, I believe, and verse 17. Jesus is speaking here. It says, Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And then in the next verse, He says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle, not even one little dot of the law shall pass from the law till everything is fulfilled.
Okay. Now, I get a question a lot of times when we talk about these texts that say, well, the Ten Commandments was included in the Mosaic Law. And I want to sound that down here in just a moment. But before we go there, there was one other point that I wanted to make about the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment. Okay. You know, I mentioned that it's the only commandment that begins with the word remember. I mentioned that it's the longest of the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. You know, it's interesting that God himself kept the Sabbath commandment before sin. Mm-hmm. Because he rested on the seventh
he
day.
He himself rested.
He did. Right. He showed us how to keep it. It's the only commandment that points back to creation as its beginning. The others don't mention the beginning of creation, but this one does. And it's the only commandment that identifies Jehovah or Yahweh as the creator of all things, the source of everything. And it's the only commandment that God made sacred or holy and blessed.
Wow.
But it's the one that most of us as Christians don't keep. And that saddens me. And you know, that's why we have this ministry, Prophecies of Hope, is to preach these truths and to help people to see them and understand them. But one of the things that we were talking about was the law. Did God destroy the law when he sent his son here? Did it do away with the Mosaic law and the Ten Commandments? Well, one of the texts that I'd like to share with you is to show you that these laws were independent of one another. They worked together, but there is a difference between the Ten Commandments that God wrote with his own finger. In fact, let's find that text real quick.
I've got that text here, Mark. It's Exodus 31, verse 18.
Okay.
Exodus 31:18.
What's that say?
And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God.
Written with the finger of God. So, you know, this is the only part of the Bible that I know of, Rick, that's even mentioned that God himself wrote.
Actually wrote.
Yeah. It was important enough to him that he didn't trust it to the writing on paper. He carved it in stone. And what when you carve something in stone, what does that do to it?
The expression written in stone means it's permanent. That's what we mean by that.
But we know, you know, for those of you who don't know the story, if you read there in Exodus, beginning in that verse where Rick read, as you continue on, you'll find that Moses became upset, and he took those stones when he came down off the mountain. And what did he do with them, Rick?
He smashed them.
He threw them down and destroyed them.
And that's because it was symbolic of what the children of Israel had done at the base of the mountain.
That's right.
They were worshiping a false god down there. They were trying to worship Jehovah, but in their own way.
Right.
And so he got pretty upset, and he threw them on the ground, and they broke into pieces. And it was literal, but also figurative, because they had broken the law of God.
Yeah, I love those dual applications in Scripture.
Yeah, those are neat.
They are. You know, that what I love, too, is that when Moses did that, he had to go back up on the mountain. And when he went back up, I like this, in Exodus chapter 34, I'm going to read this. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablet which you broke."
Uh-huh.
So this is just my own thinking here. I always thought, you know, Moses comes down and he throws those tablets down because he'd lost his temper. It was righteous indignation. He was upset because they were breaking God's law.
Yeah, that's right.
But basically, when I read this, I'm saying, God's saying, don't you destroy what I make.
Yeah.
So you know what?
That's true.
You're going to go back up on that mountain, and this time you're going to carve them out, and then I'll write on those.
Uh-huh.
So then, I wonder if that was punishment for breaking his commandments.
Yeah, I'm sure that wasn't easy to carve two tables of stone out.
And you know, that's another study, what the original tablets were made of.
Mm.
Now, these stones that we are talking about, where were they kept? You know, we talk about these commandments. They weren't on display all of the time where people could read them. You know, we have these things, we have Bibles that we can carry around with us. But there was a place where these commandments were put. And we find that that's in the Ark of the Covenant. Let's look up that verse.
Now, the Ark of the Covenant was the innermost part of the sanctuary that God told Moses to build.
That's right.
Sanctuary had two compartments. The Ark of the Covenant had the mercy seat on top of it, where the actual presence of God would appear to the priests. And this was the most sacred place according to the Jews, according to what God had told Moses. And this Ark of the Covenant, this box, this golden-laid box,
yes, that's right,
was opened up, and these Ten Commandments was put in the very heart of this box.
In fact, you can read about the Ark of the Covenant in Exodus chapter 25. It gives you all the details for how it was built. And I, you know, friends, please take time to study these things and read. What we want to show you here today about the Ten Commandments, 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 9, this box that Rick just described that was overlaid with gold, it was very valuable evidently. It says in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 9, "Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt." Hmm. So what were put inside of that ark?
Those two tables of stone. This is the heart of God's government. It was kept in the most holy place to these people.
Now, when you say the heart of God's government, give me a little description of what you mean, Rick.
Well, you know, the sanctuary was the place where all the people met. The sanctuary was the place that they would meet with God. Mm-hmm. The sanctuary was the hub of the Jewish economy. Everything that happened in the Jewish or Israelite nation happened around this sanctuary.
I see. It's their economy, but also, wasn't the sanctuary, didn't it have to do with some form of worship?
Oh, absolutely. It wasn't the object of their worship.
Right.
God is the object of their worship.
Amen.
Okay? He's who they gave praise to, but this was the place where that was done. And even after the Israelites moved from this sanctuary, this tent sanctuary that they moved throughout the wilderness, those 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness, they built a permanent temple, mm-hmm. which they called the sanctuary after that, and that was in Jerusalem.
Very good. So we established here that this Ark of the Covenant was in the most holy place.
Mm-hmm.
We established that the Ten Commandments were inside the Ark of the Covenant.
That's right.
It tells us that again in 2 Chronicles, we're told the same thing. I believe that's 2 Chronicles. Yes, 2 Chronicles 5:10. It tells us again that there was nothing in the ark except for the commandments. And then when we go to Deuteronomy chapter 31, I love this because so many people say, well, no, when Jesus died on the cross, both the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law were nailed to the cross, so to speak, and these things were null and void at that point.
Done away with,
yeah. But when we look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, this is so interesting. It says in verse 24, "So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book." Wait a minute. We said that God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger.
Well, this must be something different.
This must be something different because it says, "When Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you."
Ah, now, so there are two separate laws. One was housed inside the Ark, and Moses, or the Mosaic Law, was housed on the side of the ark.
Absolutely. So we do see that there is a moral law, which is the law that God wrote with his own finger, and there's what we would call a ceremonial law, which would have things that we would do and maybe ways that we would come closer to God by cleanliness. There are certain things that God requires of us as far as being clean and unclean. There were also sacrifices that were made with the old law covenant, the old Mosaic law.
You know, these laws also contained governmental laws.
That's correct.
Or organizational laws for the children of Israel to set up their government so that, you know, they could have princes and kings and governors and all those types of things.
That's right. And it was because they wanted a king that they could see instead of an invisible king, which was God. You know, it's sad that it had to come to that. But, you know, we're looking forward to getting back to the kingdom. And friends, you know, we're running out of time here today, but I just wanted to say that this study of the Ten Commandments is a very deep subject. We're probably going to, we may continue next week, but we may continue on another topic. We'll see how we feel God's Holy Spirit moves us to go. And we just want to invite you again to contact us. You can contact me at mark@prophecyhope.com, or you can contact Rick
at rick@prophecyhope.com.
Again, thank you to New Visions Radio, and let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your law of love, that we can love you and that we should love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We thank you that you make these things so clear in Scripture, and we pray that if there are questions on the minds of the listeners, that they will take the time to send those questions in, that we can study together. The Scriptures say, come, let us reason together, and we want to do that. So please be with us until the next time. We thank you very much for this technology that we're able to broadcast and speak about your word of truth to many around the world. We say this prayer now, asking for forgiveness of sins, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Friends, we want to thank you for tuning in again this week. May God bless you until we come together the next time. And we just sign off, as we always do, by saying, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.